Powerful book of Daniel. As a young Daniel is carried away in the first chapter, and he determines, I love the Lord and the religion I was given, the true, pure, undefiled religion given by God to Moses. I'm going to keep myself, and God begins to use him in the land of his captivity to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, to interpret another dream that he had when he was saw a big tree get chopped down, and he explained that dream to him. And then he began to have dreams of his own, starting in the seventh chapter with the vision of the four beasts, and then the vision of the ram and the he-goat, and then finally in the ninth chapter when he's praying, he has the great revelation that God is going to work with his people for a long period of time, 70 weeks of years, and a week of years, let's see, that's 7 and 70 times 7, 490 years to finish all the work that God wants to do with his people. And he's thinking on all these things, and angel Gabriel comes to him in the 10th chapter to show him in verse 21 what is noted in the scripture of truth. And he begins to reveal to Daniel many things that are going to happen between the time Daniel's getting this, about 534 BC, and the first coming of the Lord. And as he's working his way through, we saw all these near-term prophecies of Alexander the Great, the four generals that would come from Alexander the Great and divide his kingdom into four portions, the rulers of those four kingdoms, particularly Syria in the north and Egypt in the south, and the Seleucids of the Syria in the north and the Ptolemies of Egypt in the south, and now they're fighting back and forth over the Holy Land. And finally the vile king comes up, Antiochus Epiphanes, and a lot is told about that because God is going to use that particular period of time to raise up some of his people, chapter 11, verse 32, people that do know their God and people that will be strong and do exploits. And in the midst of all the problems going on with God's people, what he's showing Daniel, and I guess showing us, is God will always have a remnant of some strong men that will stand and preach. Okay, there's a John the Baptist, there's an Elijah, there's some of these men here, the men that talking about there that were strong in that particular time was the priests of Modin and John and his son, and there was Judas Maccabee and his brothers, and all they stood up for the Lord, and they did great things. And then all of a sudden in verse 35, and those of understanding, you know, some of them shall fall, and they'll be tried, and they'll be purged, and they'll be made white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And then all of a sudden, the prophecy jumps forward from the before the first coming of Christ to before the second coming of Christ. And the final 10 verses of the 11th chapter are about the Antichrist, the king who will do according to his own will, the king who will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and will speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And, you know, we learn about him and the things that he's going to do. And again, this is 40. This is the time of the end. And even when he's in power, he's going to have battles with other kings. But, you know, he'll be ruling. And finally, verse 45, and he will plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas, that's the Mediterranean Sea, and the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, right in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And so it's finally, he's telling them about that final seven-week period when the Antichrist rules, knows the time of tribulation. And the 12th chapter kind of continues what's going on in the 11th chapter. And at that time, what time is that? The time of the end that we saw back in verse 40. Shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And again, Daniel, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. And he's talking about the time of Jacob's trouble, the seven-year tribulation period that he had told Daniel a little about back in the ninth chapter. Again, I wish he'd just all put it in one paragraph, but he has here a little, there a little. When this Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, Daniel 9:27, and in the midst of that 1 week, in the midst of that seven-year time of trouble, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation at the temple to cease, and there will be the overspreading of abominations, and he'll make it, the temple, desolate, even until the consummation, and all that God has determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And at that time, you're going to need some help. And so I'm going to send Michael the archangel from heaven to help your people during this great time of trouble. This time of trouble is going to be a time such as there never was. Now, I was showing you the teachings that were given to Daniel. Of course, this is, again, 500 B.C., long before Christ. When Christ came, his apostles asked the same question. Well, when is this going to happen? When is the end going to be? And Jesus gives the answer in the great Olivet Discourse of Matthew 24. And he says, then there will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And again, like it says here in verse 1, it's thy people, the elect is the Jews. The Jews are the elect of God. They were elected to be the nation through whom the Messiah was come. And God chose them out of all the 70 nations on earth. This is the one that I've elected to bring my son, the elect, through. And so he's telling you this is the time. He said, never going to be a time like this. You think there's been trouble on planet Earth? Jesus said there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be people killing people. There's going to be lawlessness. There's going to be the whole planet is going to be taken down by this time of trouble. And then he, verse back to where we are in Daniel 12:1, looking at this time. Now look, what I want to do next week, I don't know. See, in my mind, I see the whole picture, you know, and I've seen pictures of it. I've got a drawing here by Clarence Larkin from 1916. And God gave him this stuff about 120 years before the judgment. And I'm going to see this week if I can get to a good printer. Bernie, I'm wondering if at your office, if that printer of yours has the ability to enlarge things. Some printers do, some don't. I want to come one day and I want to try and see if I can get this enlarged and then make copies for everybody. And next week we'll go over this and take a look at the big picture. But this is the time of trouble. This is the final week of the tribulation before Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom. And what he's saying in verse 1, this time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, when this is happening at that time, thy people, the Jews, shall be delivered. Who? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. And again, what we're going to see is salvation is due to the work of God, and the work of God is received by faith. And when someone receives it, God writes their name in a book. There are three bearing record in heaven, writing names in a book. And whether they're Jew or Gentile, God is writing names down in a book. And this is the book that, now go to Luke chapter 10. And we'll see when Jesus was working with his 70 disciples that he had sent out to do some labor for him. And they went out, Luke 10, verse 1, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70. In addition to the 12, he had 70 other guys serving him. Jesus was always looking for those who wanted to serve. And he sent them out two by two before his face into every city. And he said to them in verse 1, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. pray that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you as lambs among wolves. I mean, when you're serving the Lord, the wolves of the devil are going to be out there. They don't want to get you. And we're following the great shepherd, and he's the shepherd of, we're his sheep. And we're going to be out there. And he says, verse 16, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. And you're going out as my messenger with my word. And when they receive you, it's like receiving me. And when they receive me, it's receiving my Father. And this is the word of God through his Son, through his disciples. Verse 17, and then the 70 returned with joy. And they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. And he had given them power to cast out devils. And then Jesus answered and said, you know, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven a long time ago, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. You know, verse 19. We're going to study this in the next few weeks. I got to go over Genesis with you again, and I got to show you the universe. I got to show you the deep. I got to show you all this so you'll understand Ezekiel chapter 1, or you won't know what's going on if we don't get some of these teachings. So we'll do some of the teachings before we start Ezekiel. I'll draw them on the board. I'll give you pictures to go. But here Jesus says in verse 19, behold, it's true. I gave you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. By the way, I want to just stop for a minute because I know what you're thinking. Well, I'm a Christian. What about me? This applies to me. This is Old Testament. You're reading the Old Testament here. Are you aware of that? Luke 10 is Old Testament. Are you aware of that? He hasn't gone to the cross yet. The New Testament doesn't start till his death, burial, and resurrection. You're reading Old Testament. He's dealing with Jews. This is stuff he does with Jews. Jews require signs. Jews are given signs, not Gentiles, part of the New Testament. So again, it's learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, in the book of Acts, they were doing it. Yeah, who was doing it? Jews. Where were they doing it? In Israel. In front of what? In front of unbelieving Jews. Because Jews require a sign. We don't require signs. We require truth. Truth cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I gotta teach this stuff. Why? Because Christian TV and radio doesn't teach it. You got confused Christians thinking they're Jews. God doesn't like you to think you're a Jew. You're a Christian. But getting back to where Jesus was, he had 70 Jews. He sent them out. They were all excited over their miracle-working power. And what did Jesus say to them? Verse 20, despite all the power, treading on serpents and scorpions and doing all that, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. Rather, rejoice over this reason. Your names are written in heaven. You know what's more important than having signs and wonders and powers? Having your name written in heaven. If only Christians could get their priorities straight. Funny group. Anyways, back to where we are. At that time, Michael will stand up for you, and I'm going to use angels to help you because the devil and his angels are loose during the time of trouble, and it's not fair to have you fighting them alone. I'm going to send Michael and his angels to fight with you. And while they're fighting the angels, you're going to be fighting with people trying to lead them to the truth. And it's a time of trouble in that 7 years. And people will be delivered. Who? The ones written in the book. And they're written in the book when they come by faith. And then their name is recorded in heaven. Not only that, Daniel, I want you to know verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some shall awake, if you will, the verb is implied, to everlasting life. And some, unfortunately, will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. And again, Daniel mentions in one verse here something that Jesus opens up. Jesus will take a lot of these teachings and open them up. And then what Jesus will do on the Isle of Patmos is give more to John, and John will open them up more. God's desire is to open the scripture to us little by little. And so Jesus will open this up for us in John chapter 5. So go to John chapter 5. And in John 5, he had just healed the man who had been impotent for 38 years. And, of course, the Jews were angry when he did this. And am I in the right place? Here it is, John 5. And verse 16, the Jews wanted to persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And truth of the matter is, even if he'd done it on another day, they want to kill him too. They just don't want Jesus healing people and giving them new life because they work for their father, the devil, and the devil doesn't like people getting saved. Anyways, Jesus answered in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto. He's trying to save people, and I work. I'm working with him. And then the Jews sought the more to kill him because not only had he broken the Sabbath the way they interpret it, but he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, which incidentally he was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he's in the form of God before he came down. A great teaching in Philippians 2 that's changed in the modern Bibles. Anyways, then he goes on and he explains to them in verse 19, I'm telling you, verily, verily, truly, truly, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, that's what he does. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. The Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel, like raising himself from the dead on the third day after the crucifixion. And for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. There goes a large portion of the world's population. There's all your Muslims gone. There's your Mormons gone. There's your JWs gone. There's your cults gone. There's your Buddhists gone. There's your Hindus up there lighting incense and listening to Beatles music while they're cross-legged up there and trying to pray on a hill. They're gone because they don't honor the Son of God. Therefore, they don't know the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And Daniel, a many of thy people that sleep in the dust of the earth, they shall awake, some to everlasting life. He goes on and he says, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him the authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Here it is. A, they shall come forth that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That's the first resurrection. Semicolon. And they that have done evil shall one day come forth to the resurrection of damnation. And there's the two resurrections that Daniel was just given. Many of them in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's the resurrection of life. And the others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the resurrection of damnation. Now, as I was teaching the other day at Teresa's, it took me a while to figure out. And when we do the, and I'll lay out the whole thing on the board, but we go up first in the rapture. And then 7 years later, when he's talking to Daniel here, he's not talking about us. He's talking about Daniel's people. And after 7 years, what's going to happen back in Daniel 12, many of those Jews sleeping in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life to enter into the millennium with Jesus and then on into eternity with God the Father. And that's 7 years after us. And I didn't understand, but whether it's the rapture and the dead Christians, those dead in Christ that rise first, or this one here in Daniel 12:2, that's called the first resurrection. Go to Revelation 20. And I didn't quite understand it till I went back and read John. But in Revelation 20, when Armageddon is all done in the 19th chapter, and we're about to start the millennial kingdom, and the devil is, verse 2, bound for 1,000 years and cast into a pit. Then verse 3, all of a sudden, John sees the thrones and people sitting on them and judgment given to them. And he sees all the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. This isn't just the tribulation. These are people who believe the word of God in the Old Testament that were Jews. They're all going to be resurrected here. And, of course, those in the trib, they wouldn't receive the image or the mark or all that stuff. And these people are resurrected. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead, the ones for the resurrection of damnation, they're not going to be raised till the 1,000 years are over. But the ones that are first raised in verse 4, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. To which I said, but wait a second. We were raised 7 years before that. That can't be the first resurrection. But it is if you go according to John chapter 5, and what is it, verse 39? Got to find the verse again for you. Yeah, 5:39. This is, it's here a little, there a little. Now look at 5:39 again. And they that come forth that have done good unto, here's the first resurrection. It's called the resurrection of life. And those that die in Christ, they come up to the resurrection of life 7 years earlier than the Jews that come up to the resurrection of life. And it's the first resurrection. It's the resurrection of life. And it's blessed and holy. Just because it's separated by a time interval, it's the first resurrection mentioned by Jesus. That's the first resurrection. He is the Word. He just told you what the first resurrection is. The second resurrection, are you getting it or no? Is it? Pardon me? 529, I'm sorry. 529. I'm sorry, 529. 520, I got the numbers wrong. 529, the resurrection of life. There's the first resurrection. And the second one is the resurrection of damnation. And so the Word gives it there. He tells you what the first is. He tells you what the second one is. And the first one is the blessed and the holy one. And Daniel is given the same thought. Verse 2, many of them sleep in the dust of the earth, shall awake, some to everlasting life. There's the first resurrection. And the second one, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And, of course, that one is the white throne judgment. And the dead are raised, and they stand before God. And are their books, is their name written in the book? No, they're not. And they're cast into the lake of fire. So we'll go over this again. If I'll have to draw it all out for you. We'll do it. But we're just seeing here that what you're finding is a consistency in the Word and the prophets. Yes, brother? Yes. Yes. Well, we get our body changed. Yes, yes. They go first, yes. That'd be 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, Michael's going to be there with him because the minute he takes us up, the time of trouble for Israel, so Michael's got to be ready to start helping them. And then those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall arise with them and meet them in the clouds in the air to ever be with the Lord. 7 years pass. So, the rapture goes up when the church is done, and this is part of the first resurrection, at least for those under the ground. For those sleeping here, they're part of the first resurrection. Yeah, and we're not resurrected. We're just changed. Our body is changed. Yeah. And we go, we all go up together. Those, okay, let's, those of us up here, real happy, and those there, we all go up. They get to go first, we go second. Then the seven-year trib. And then when the Lord gets ready, he comes back. And when he comes back, he puts Satan underground with Michael, and now he raises up these other people in the first resurrection. And because it's called the resurrection of life. The resurrection of life. These are people that are going to live with the Lord. Here, these are all the people that were believed the word of God in the Old Testament. So these would be Jews from the Old Testament that were faithful believers. All the tribulation people that would not give themselves to the Antichrist, if they get killed by the Antichrist, Jesus raises them up so they can live with him. And any Gentiles that believe the word of God that weren't part of the church. So yeah, it is curious. We go up. Let me see. We know the church. Okay, this is the first resurrection, and the rapture is for all church people. And we're going to get to come back with them. We'll be up for a while, then we come back with them. Then he's got to raise up all the Jews from the Old Testament and the trib. Any Jews that got saved here is part of the church, neither Jew nor Gentile. And then he's got to raise up all the Gentiles that were faithful proselytes and believe, like the Queen of Sheba and people like that in the Old Testament that believed. And so the Gentiles. And when he sets up his kingdom, the Gentiles are his subjects. The Jews are his brethren. And we're his bride. And that'll be the setup of the millennium. And the millennium goes on for 1,000 years. When it's all done is now the resurrection of damnation. Satan is bound here for 1,000 years. And then at the end will be the resurrection of damnation, which he said to shame and everlasting contempt. During the 1,000-year reign, there will be, unfortunately, death by accident and death by murder, but no death by disease. There will be a few murderers around, not too many. They'll be caught quickly, apprehended, and they'll smite the scorner and the simple will bear, and most people don't want to be a murderer, but there will still be accidents. You're talking the 22nd chapter. I got to go over that with you. Revelation is a book that moves in and out of time and eternity, back and forth and back and forth. I don't like the way he writes it. We'll go over it. But here, from Daniel, here's what happens. So Daniel is given a preview of the fact there's going to be a time of trouble. Michael's going to stand with you, and then there's going to be a time where the people awake to life to enter the millennial kingdom. Now, he wants to go on and talk more about that in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness, implied, shall shine as the stars forever and ever. The Holy Ghost uses a technique where he does implied predicates and verbs a lot, and the reason he does it is to keep the book shorter, because if he kept restating things over and over, it gets bigger, and he's trying to keep it so my wife can have a copy in her purse. So he wants a little one, and so that's the way he writes, so it requires a lot of thinking. But what he's trying to show you is that they that be wise, how do you be wise? Well, you serve the Lord. How do you be wise? Like in the last chapter, those that know their God, who are strong in faith and do exploits, and they help people understand, verse 33, and they that understand instruct many. They give them the wisdom of God and the wisdom of truth. And what he's saying is, just like there are stars, and you go out tonight and look, and there'll be some stars, they're so weak, they just flicker, you can barely see them, and then all of a sudden you see a real bright star over there. And he's saying the amount of light that a person gave off during their life is going to, you're going to see it in their resurrection body. Someone who has spent their life ministering the word of God is going to shine brighter than someone else. And it's going to be apparent to the naked eye. Someone go, wow, that guy really served God. That guy didn't do much for God. Yeah, but he's in the kingdom, and it'll show. Be not deceived. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Corinthians. How? Because if he loved God, he served God. Well, how do you know it? Don't know it now. If a whole bunch of us walked in a room, nobody could tell one from the other as to who's been on the street, who's been knocking doors, who's been studying and reading and praying, and who hasn't. You couldn't tell looking at them. You will. Jesus is just telling Daniel, they'll know. They'll know. That's, hopefully he's wrong. But anyways, if he's right, go to Isaiah chapter 60. Hopefully this is just hyperbole and allegory, and it doesn't really mean anything. Isaiah chapter 60. Now, the first verse of the is referring back a little bit to the two verses before in the 59th chapter. And what he's talking about is the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And when he comes, he shall turn them from transgression in Jacob. He's going to get rid of that, and he's going to clean them out. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. And, you know, when the word and the spirit in someone, next one, arise and shine. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And so it's going to be a way like, you know, there's a light inside of you, and the more oil that you've put in your lantern or your lamp, it's going to shine brighter than a lantern that doesn't have a lot of oil. Anyways, back to where we are. We can move on. I certainly hope so. I know he is the God of second chances, and he'll work things out. But he's trying to, look, he's trying to encourage Daniel and the readers of Daniel. And he's been telling them, you know, you're going to go through a time of trouble. I mean, if your master and your Lord has gone through persecution, what are you, greater than your master and your Lord? And serving God is going to put you, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to, he said, the world hateth me because I testify of the evil of it. If you stand up and you testify of the evil of this world, it's real easy to do today. You got strange, bizarre freaks running around here who think it's normal. You stand up and call them the freaks that they are and stand up for it and write it on your social media and stand on the streets and do it and tell people, you know, that there is no such thing as a transgender. There's such a thing as transgression and sin, but there's no such thing as a transgender. And you tell the truth about that thing, see what people say. The world ain't going to like it. But arise, let your light shine. Anyways, so he just gives a couple of words of encouragement to God's people so that one day they'll know they can shine too. Moving on, verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Now this is a phrase that he uses over and over and over. He had started back in the 8th chapter. Understand, O son of man, at the time of the end shall be the vision. That's 8:17, 8:19. Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. He's been, you know, warning him over and over. This is the time of the end, he said in the last chapter. And some of them of understanding, they'll fall, and they'll be tried, and they'll be purged to make them white, even to the time of the end, for it is the time appointed. And at the time of the end, the king of the north is going to fight, and all this is going on. And he's saying, look, you can seal the book until the time of the end. Now, Daniel's going to say later on, verse 8, I heard, but I understood not. And I said, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel. The words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. So here's the truth. You know, I read through portions of Daniel and I go, I don't get it entirely. Well, part of the reason is I'm not one of his people. I'm not a Jew. Part of the reason is I'm not going to be here for the trib. I don't need to know these things. I'm not going to be here at that time. And God has purposely sealed these things for the time of the end, for his people, the one that want to know their God and do exploits, so it'll be apparent to those that are searching for the truth, the time of the end. Now, verse 4, seal the book till the time of the end. What is that? A semicolon there. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay, there's many applications to those two phrases. The most common application that you've probably been taught and heard is, now you know we're at the end because there's an increase in knowledge and computers and more libraries than we've ever had, and screens with tons of stuff that we can get, so knowledge shall be increased, and people can run to and fro. There's airplanes, and transportation and communication has increased. That's the most standard teaching of those two things. And it's okay in kind of a maybe practical, spiritual way. But let's look at the Bible and see what God means with those particular phrases. Many shall run to and fro. That phrase is found 7 times in the negative in the Bible. So let's take a look at, because God's speaking to Daniel and his people. And it's going to be about the second 7-year tribulation, when there's 7 vials and 7 seals and 7 trumpets and all the sevens going on at that time. So 7 times that thing is found, to and fro, to and fro. Go to Isaiah 33. How you'll know you'll be at the time of the end. I remember once there was a bunch of the sons of God got together for worship service, and Satan came also among them in the book of Job. And God said, where you been, Satan? Oh, I've been running to and fro through the earth. The first time the phrase is ever found is in they're getting ready in the ark, and there's all those dead bodies on the carcass, and Noah sent a raven, and it went to and fro, and it never returned. It fed on all the dead meat. And Isaiah 33, verse 4. And again, what he's showing is this is God's judgment against the enemies of God in this chapter. Woe to them, to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. You've dealt treacherously. They haven't dealt treacherously with thee. When shall thy cease? And, you know, verse 3, the noise of the tumult, the people fled, the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered, and your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. And this is the time of the trib. Remember, there's going to be locusts released. There's going to be running to and fro. Go to the next book, Jeremiah 5. Every time you find this thing, 7 times, it's negative. Ah, the power of negative thinking. Jeremiah 5 and verse 1. God's judgment. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places. See if you can find a man. See if there's any that's executing judgment. Any men seeking the truth, and I'll pardon it. But the problem is, verse 5, end of the verse, you've broken the yoke, and you've burst the bonds. And he's talking about the tribulation that's going on. And the to and fro is not a good time. Now, part of the running to and fro that's going to happen at the very end is he had said to Daniel, there's going to be running to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, in the Bible, there's two kinds of knowledge. There's a knowledge of good, and there's a knowledge of evil. And the knowledge of evil puffeth up and leads to pride and leads to the hatred of God. And let me just see if I can find it. Proverbs 8, verse 12. See, the Bible is a dual-edged sword, and it's trying to teach you discernment. And I'll tell you something, the devil counterfeits God's work so closely that you wouldn't know the difference if he walked in the room, most people. I'll give you an example. He writes fake Bibles, and the average Christian wouldn't know if he's carrying God's Bible or a devil's. I was carrying one of the devil's Bibles in NIV. I didn't know. You won't know. He's a great counterfeiter. A New King James, a New American Standard. Yeah, he wrote those. God didn't write those. He's a thief, and he stole what God wrote, and he changed it, and he altered it, and he perverted the words. Proverbs 8, verse 12, this is God telling you about his wisdom. My wisdom dwells with prudence and can find out the knowledge of witty inventions. That's a bad knowledge. That ain't good knowledge. That's the knowledge of this present evil world, coming up with witty inventions. What have all these inventions done for us? What have cell phones done? What has the airplane done? Was it broken up families? What's travel done? I mean, seriously, what's commerce done? Yeah, it's destroyed mankind. It hasn't built it up. This generation is one of the worst generations since the days of Noah, all because of witty inventions. Look what happens to kids now. They're ruined at 8 years old. They can't even think straight. They can't sit for 5 minutes. I was watching an old black and white movie from 1947. Okay, it's made in 1947. They had some kids in it that were between 9 and 11. Let's see, those are kids who lived through part of the Depression and World War II. Should have seen them. Quiet, polite, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, may I do this? What the heck? You want to they're better than 90% of adults today. What have these witty inventions done? The knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. You want the right knowledge? Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. That's knowing the Holy Bible. Back to where we are with Daniel. Now we've gotten some thinking caps on. Running to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. What kind of knowledge and what kind of people are running to and fro? Well, here's one of the things that's going to happen. Go to the book of Amos, chapter 8. Amos, a couple books to the right after Daniel. Hosea, Joel, then Amos, third book after Daniel. Now, when the book of Amos is a small little book, and what God is doing is he's sending his prophet Amos. Amos was just a country preacher, and he sent him out, and he said, I want you to look on what's going on in the land, and first look outward to what's going on outside the land and all the transgressions going on in Damascus and where the Edomites are and the Ammonites, and you'll see sin all around on the outside. Then in the next chapter he says, now look inward and see all the transgressions in Israel and all the transgressions in Judah. And the thing that's bothering him is inside the land, He's saying in verse 11, chapter 2, I raised up prophets from your young men, and I raised up Nazarites. Is it not even thus, you children of Israel? Didn't I do this? Didn't I give gifts to some of these kids? The very gifts so that they could know me and they could teach you about me? But you know what you did? Verse 12, you gave the Nazarites wine to drink. And you said to the prophets, prophesy not. We don't want to hear that preaching anymore. Don't preach at me. Tell me what a wonderful guy I am. Yeah. Well, here's the problem. You ain't wonderful. Yeah. You got a sin nature. You've got an Adamic birth. And that thing is dangerous. Don't look at me. Take it up with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed, God says? What am I supposed to do with you? So, he goes on, and he's really upset with the fact that they don't want to hear his word. I mean, he gets so, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, hey, you kind of Bashan, hear this word. You bunch of dirty pigs, what's the matter with you, cows? You're feeding yourself and enjoying your lust, and you don't want to hear me, God says. He's not happy about this. He sends Amos down to the temple, and 7th chapter. And he says in verse 8, what I'm going to do, the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? I see a plumb line. He said, yeah, that's right. I'm going to put a plumb line in the midst of my people. I'm going to show them what's straight up and straight down. I'm sick of the crooked Leaning Tower of Pisa's they've been writing. They've been writing Talmuds. They've been corrupting my Bible. They've been doing in that. There's only one straight up and down word. I'm sending you to it. And he sent him there. And the priest, verse 12, Amaziah, said to Amos when he came and he preached, he said, oh, thou seer. That was the word they used for prophet back then. Go thy way. Flee. Get away. Go eat your bread there and prophesy there. Verse 13, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. You know what they did there? They built a new temple. The one in Jerusalem wasn't good enough for these guys. They built their own temple in Bethel. And you know what about that temple there? It's the king's chapel. It's the king's court. It's just like the chapel. They have rock and roll music and light shows, and we don't want to hear the word around here. And God said, really, that's your response. You don't want my word. God, please help them. Please help them. Your own people have no interest in your word. So here's what God's going to do in the 8th chapter. You're going to go so far with him. Watch it. 8:11. And behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, I'm going to send a famine in the land, and not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water. I'm going to send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they're going to wander from sea to sea and from the north to the east, and they'll run to and fro, and they'll seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. Yeah, and there's going to be a lot of people running around who don't really want the book. If they want it, they want it for the wrong reason, and God's not going to give it to them. And that's how you know you're at the time of the end. People running to and fro, looking for their spiritual whatever they're looking for, and they're not going to find God's word. And this is, there's knowledge increase, but it's the wrong kind of knowledge. And that's what's going to happen, verse 5. And I looked, and behold, there stood two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. Now, you remember, this is a long dream that Daniel and vision has been given going back to chapter 10. And back in chapter 10, you remember when this came to him, verse 4, in the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, which is another name for the Tigris. So at this particular time, verse 1, chapter 10, the Persians are in charge. And the Persian palace is in Shushan, Shushan the palace. And Shushan is a city that If I'm looking to the west from Shushan, the first river you'll hit is Hiddekel, the Tigris. The next river you'll hit is the Euphrates. And then in the distance, at about the same latitude, is Jerusalem. I looked today, the latitude of Jerusalem, I think, is 31.77 degrees north, and the latitude of Shushan is 32.04 degrees. So they're practically right there on the same level. And you're looking across to the west. And so he's looking across the river Hiddekel, and he's looking way off to the region of Jerusalem. This is Daniel. He used to look to Jerusalem. And what does he see as he looks in that direction? Well, I lifted up my eyes, 10:5, and looked, and behold, there was a certain man clothed with linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face like the appearance of the lightning, his eyes like the lamps of fire, his arms like polished brass, and his feet, the voice of his word, like the voice of a multitude. And back in the 12th chapter, the same thing. As I look at the river, verse 6, I see the man clothed in linen, the one which was standing on the waters of the river. Who can walk on water? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's appearing as an angel to him because he's the angel of the Lord, and angels look like men, and so he's standing there. I was just thinking about that. Here's Daniel, and he's looking from Shushan toward Jerusalem, and he sees Jesus. Now, you remember Daniel was a wise man, and Daniel tried to turn many to wisdom and to knowledge. Like it said here, they that be wise shall shine, and they'll turn people to righteousness. And Daniel told some of the wise men in the Persian court some of the scriptures. And he told them, he said, you know, one day a star is going to rise that direction in the east over there. And many, many centuries later, those wise men who told their kids and their grandkids and their grandkids looked up and saw the star of Bethlehem, and they came from the east. Where is he, born king of the Jews? And so Daniel looks in this direction. We're just about out of time. I thought I'd finish the chapter tonight. Can we go on next week? There's a lot here to give. So we'll pick it up on the man that is clothed in linen standing on the waters and what he's going to say. And so we'll go on a little more. Yes, sister.